Have you ever been doing something that you love, but then something else so important came up that you gladly dropped everything for it? Well, Peter found himself in this exact spot when Jesus came along. He was faced with a decision that could change his entire life forever. How did he respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today, we'll continue our study in the book of Luke, and we'll learn what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and what implications that has for faithful everyday living. Well, Phil, today we look at Peter, who gave up his entire career immediately to follow Christ. Is that what the Lord demands of all of us? Well, why is such discipleship so difficult? Well, thank you, Phil. Let's hear God's word for us today as we turn in our Bibles to the beginning verses of Luke chapter 5.
There was a song that I used to sing when I was alone in my bed, and that sometimes my father would sing to me in the twilight, as indeed sometimes I sing to my children. It was a simple old spiritual about following Jesus in the way of discipleship. I have decided to follow Jesus, the song goes. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And then I would sing the stanzas that follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. And when I sang those words, I meant them with all of my heart. I had decided to follow Jesus, no matter what. And I had to gulp a little when I got to that second verse. I mean, it wouldn't be easy to follow Jesus if no one else did. But that's what I was singing in that song, and I knew in my heart that I would do it. Once I decided to follow Jesus, it was forever and for always. And you know, when he wrote his gospel, Luke wanted to bring you to the point where you would make that same decision. He wants you to know for sure that Jesus is the Christ. And with that purpose in mind, he has given the facts of Jesus' life and ministry. He's documented his birth as the Son of David. He's declared his gospel of the kingdom. He's demonstrated his power and authority over men and demons. And Luke has done all of this so that we would know Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And more than that, Luke has done it so that we would follow him as our Lord and God. He wants to bring us to that point where we make a decision for discipleship. Because as soon as we know that Jesus is the Christ, we must follow him. And this is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus and doesn't turn back. Now, one of the ways that Luke encourages us to decide for Christ is by telling us the story of the first people who ever made that decision. You can see it if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. The chapter begins with Jesus calling his first disciples. And from what he says, I think we learn at least four things about following Jesus. First, a disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple listens to Jesus. Now, as we've begun to see, Jesus in those days had a growing reputation as a preacher. People were coming from all over the place to hear him. And Luke tells us at the beginning of chapter 5 that on one occasion, While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, Gennesaret is just another name for Galilee, the large lake in northern Israel that was the center of Jesus' early ministry. And probably Jesus was teaching somewhere near Capernaum because Simon Peter was there and Capernaum was his hometown. A huge crowd of people had gathered, and you'll notice that they were coming to Jesus for the right reason. Luke tells us they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. We've already seen from what Luke has already said that God sent his son to preach the gospel. And so here these people were coming to receive the very thing that Jesus had come to give, the word of God. The only problem, of course, was that it was hard for all of them to hear. And so Jesus quickly looked around to see if there was some solution to that. He was trying to figure out a way to amplify his voice, and he saw these boats there, and he realized that he had a solution. And so he commandeered one of those boats, and riding a little way from shore, he sat down to teach. You see, he was using Peter's boat for his pulpit, and he was using the Sea of Galilee for his sound system, his voice carrying clearly across the water so that everyone could hear. And as they heard, some of those people were becoming disciples because a disciple is someone who listens to Jesus. It only makes sense. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to know what he's saying to you. And for the people who lived in Galilee, that meant going to hear Jesus preach. And what it means for us is to read what Jesus has said in God's Word. It means studying the Bible, both on our own and with other Christians. It means listening to Bible-based, gospel-centered preaching. Now, the person who heard Jesus most clearly on this occasion was Simon Peter, the pilot of the boat. He had known Jesus for some time. He had even welcomed him into his home, but he had not yet made a full decision for discipleship. And that's a good reminder for us that it's not enough just to listen to what Jesus has to say without also doing it. Jesus calls us to follow him body and soul with our whole selves. And how sad it is that some people come and hear even a sermon like this one, and yet it never really does them very much good because they hear what Jesus has to say in one sense of the word, but that's as far as it ever goes. They don't ever follow through on following Jesus. And let me just remind you what a dangerous thing that is to do. Listening to Jesus without deciding to become one of his disciples is a very dangerous place to be. Jesus himself warned about this. You see, Jesus holds us accountable for what we hear. And if we do not follow him, we will come under judgment. And that's why we need to see so clearly this second mark of discipleship, which is that a disciple is sorry for sin. In order to follow Jesus, we have to turn away from our sins. The person who makes that turnaround in this story is Simon Peter, maybe the first disciple to repent. Now, Jesus led Simon to repentance by, first of all, making a very strange request. You see it there in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, that seemed a little presumptuous for Jesus to say to this salty old fisherman, Peter. And we can, I think, sympathize with his skepticism. What did a carpenter like Jesus know about catching fish? We can almost sense the annoyance in Peter's voice in verse 5. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." You can hear Peter trying to straighten Jesus out a little bit. I mean, nobody likes to get on-the-job advice from someone in a different line of work. When he climbed in the boat and started giving these kinds of orders, you can see that Jesus was invading Peter's personal space. And he was really teaching him that his life was not his own. It wasn't just Peter's worship that Jesus wanted, but also his work. He was saying, "Look, Peter, your whole life belongs to me, even your fishing." Now, it took a miracle for Peter to believe in Jesus all the way. And the way it happened was by first doing what Jesus said and letting down their nets. And when they had done this, we read in verse 6, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. This was a tense situation. from the shore, I suppose that an experienced observer would have been able to tell that there was trouble out on the water. When the fishermen dragged their nets, they came up with a ton of fish, maybe even literally. Immediately, they sent a signal across the water and a second boat was launched. And understand that these boats typically were more than 20 feet long. Yet as the fishermen began to pull in this catch, the weight of the fish was so great that they were at the point of sinking. It was the catch of a lifetime, the kind of thing a fisherman could talk about for the whole rest of his life. It was also a miracle, I think, something that went well beyond the ordinary course of nature. Whether Jesus summoned these fish up from the sea or whether in some miraculous way he knew exactly where they were, he was showing his power over creation. He was doing far more abundantly than any fisherman could ask or imagine. And once again, Jesus was performing a miracle by the power of his mighty word. You'll notice very specifically, and Luke emphasizes this, it was at his word that Peter lowered his nets. And I think we could also say at his word that they were filled to breaking. And partly this shows us to take Jesus at his word. Peter certainly learned that from all of this, that even if you're not ready to fully believe in Jesus, believe as much as you can and begin to act on that and ask Jesus to help you believe him all the way. Peter learned that, but even more than that, he learned the sinfulness of his sin. Are you surprised at his reaction to this miracle? "Depart from me," Peter said in verse 8. Falling down at Jesus' knees, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And here was a spontaneous and impulsive act of humble repentance. Heedless of any danger that his boat was in, Peter fell down right then and there, and he confessed that he was a sinner. And suddenly he realized that he wasn't even worthy to be in the same boat with Jesus. Now, what was it that caused Peter to repent? Well, it was the catch of fish, that miracle. The Bible says that. But what was it that he was repenting for? That perhaps is less obvious. Maybe he was simply repenting for doubting Jesus' word. But Peter's repentance seems to be more comprehensive. And by performing this miracle, Jesus had displayed his divine majesty. And here in response, Peter calls him Lord in verse 8. Back in verse 5, he had called him Master, recognizing that Jesus had teaching authority. But here he acknowledges the sovereign lordship of Jesus. And as he does that, he also comes to recognize his sin. In an old commentary on this text, Plummer writes, "It is the Master whose orders must be obeyed, but the Lord whose holiness causes moral agony to the sinner." You see, Peter understood that he was in the presence of someone perfectly holy and that by contrast, he himself was totally depraved. And so he fell down and confessed the sin of his entire nature. And sooner or later, every true disciple of Jesus must come to this place of repentance. We have to see ourselves as we really are in all of our sin. And of course, the way that we see that is by seeing Jesus as he really is in all of his power and majesty and holiness. And that's what happened to Peter. That's why he was falling down in the boat to worship with reverence and with repentance. It was the great turning point in his life, as it is for everyone who follows Jesus. And the point is not so much that we need to repent of this sin or that sin, although, of course, the Bible encourages us to be specific about our repentance. But really, even before we do that, we need to repent of our whole sinful selves. And eventually, every disciple must come to say what Peter said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's me altogether that's the sinner. I am a sinful woman, O Lord. I am a sinful boy, a sinful girl." Now, when we see our sin, as a disciple must, we don't need to run away from Jesus. We don't need to push Jesus away, driving him out of the boat. That's what Peter tried to do. I think we can understand that. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And really, what you have here is, as we'll find out later in the gospel as well, vintage Peter. As soon as he half understood who Jesus was and what he was doing, he immediately leaped to the logical but incorrect conclusion. And here, when he saw what a sinner he was, he suddenly decided that there was no way for him to have any kind of relationship with Jesus at all. Is that the way that you have ever felt? Is that the way you perhaps even feel now? When we finally see how sinful we really are, it's only natural for us to feel like we don't even deserve to come into the presence of God. We're too guilty to be where God is. And Peter didn't understand the whole answer and solution to that, but Jesus understood it already. Jesus never leaves a sinner who truly repents. He certainly didn't leave Peter, but said to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then he said, "From now on, you will be catching men." You can see that in verse 10. Jesus was reassuring Peter. He was telling him that his sins did not disqualify him. This was part of Peter's anxiety, that he was too sinful to be useful. But Jesus is telling him not to be afraid. God can still use him. There is something that he can do to glorify his Lord. Follow his repentance up with service. And to be specific, Peter was called to be a fisher of men. And this is a third mark of Christian discipleship, that every true disciple tells people about Jesus. You see, Jesus is calling Peter to be an evangelist, and that's part of the calling of every disciple. It's interesting the way that Jesus describes this evangelistic work. He tells Peter that he'll be catching men from now on. Here's a new direction in Peter's life. From this time forward, he will be an evangelist. And apparently, it's going to be a kind of full-time job, because the word here used for catching is a participle that carries the sense of continuous action. There's a sort of lifestyle of evangelism that Peter's being called to. There's something else interesting about this word. It joins together the verb to catch with the word for life. It means to catch alive, which conveys the idea of rescue from danger. Luke writes about this in the book of Acts. He tells how not long after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. You see, he was casting out his gospel net. And on that first day that he preached, about 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was just like what Peter had seen on the Sea of Galilee. But this calling was not just for Peter. Understand that. This is a calling really for everyone who follows Jesus. Sometimes we think of evangelism as a kind of specialty. It's something for Christians with a special gift. And it's true, the Bible talks about evangelism as a gift. Certainly some believers are more effective at evangelism than others. This call to tell people about Jesus, to share the faith, that's for every Christian. It's an ordinary part of everyday discipleship. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, understand that you are called to be a kind of fisherman. Are we going to catch anything? Well, not always. Never by our own abilities, but that's hardly a reason to stop fishing. We should never let our own apparent ineffectiveness at personal evangelism prevent us from doing that thing which God has called us to do. In the same way that a fisherman keeps casting his net, we are called to keep sharing our faith. Maybe we will catch people where we least expect it. Maybe we will catch far more people than we ever hoped or imagined. As we read the gospel, Jesus himself is encouraging us to get out there and launch the gospel boat and cast the net into the shoals of humanity and just see what God himself will bring in by his sovereign grace. Now, Jesus was calling people to be his disciples. And if you note the progression here, you'll see that really each step is a little more difficult than the one that came before. It's one thing to listen to Jesus. A lot of people do that. But it's really another thing to repent of sin. That only happens when we've been humbled by the holiness of God. And then, too, it's one thing to turn away from sin, but another thing to go out there and start witnessing for Jesus. But a true follower of Christ does all these things. And in fact, we should test ourselves as we hear these things. It's a good way to test our own discipleship. Am I spending time with Jesus in the Word? Am I truly sorry for my sins? Am I growing in the grace of repentance? Am I sharing my faith in active and practical ways? Now, you might be tempted to say, that's far enough. That's going to be hard enough for me to follow Jesus that far. But you know, that's not all. Because as we come to the end of this passage, we see that a disciple also leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. This is the fourth thing and the last thing, and it's what Peter and his friends did at the end of this episode. Luke tells us in verse 11 that when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And what a great verse that is. What a call to discipleship. Peter and his friends had been listening to Jesus. They had been studying Jesus. They had been thinking about Jesus and talking about him, as perhaps you've been doing. You've been thinking about who Jesus is and what he means and what it might mean for your life to follow him. And in a way, these men had even begun to follow him a little bit. But they had not yet come to this point of making an all or nothing decision for discipleship. And then came this day when their lives were changed forever, where by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called them to be his disciples. And when he called them, they answered and they left everything behind. They left it all behind. With complete and willful abandon, they left their boats and their fishing tackle right there on the shore. And I suppose it was symbolic of the many other things that they were leaving behind. They were leaving behind their career ambitions, their old sins, the safety and security of the old way of life. They were leaving behind even their right to call their lives their own. They were giving it all over to Jesus. And that's what it means to be his disciple. It means leaving everything behind to follow him. There are many people who say that they want to follow Jesus, but instead of leaving everything behind, they want to take at least some of it with them. And so they call themselves Christians, but there are certain things that are non-negotiables for them. There are certain ambitions they're not willing to give up, certain pleasures, certain comforts in life, their surroundings. They're not willing to give up their very right to live the way that they want to live. I was imagining what would have happened if Peter and his fishing buddies had decided to do that, if they had decided that they were going to take some of their things with them, their boats and their nets. If they had said, now, yes, Jesus, we're willing to follow, but could you just pick up the end of that boat there because we're wanting to take all of this with us. You know, wherever you go, whatever towns we're going up to Jerusalem, whatever, we're going to carry all of our fishing stuff with us. Well, the whole idea is preposterous, of course. But then how foolish it is for us to pretend that we are following Jesus when, in fact, we want to keep our lives intact pretty much the way that they are. It's not just one part of your life that Jesus invites you to give to him. It's all of it. And that's why true discipleship is always so costly. It means giving up what you want for you so that you can have what Jesus wants for you. We resign all that we have and all we are over to him, and then he graciously returns to us whatever he wants us to use for his glory. But you don't really get to that point of really glorifying him with all of your life until first you experience this liberating release of leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. Now, what do you need to leave behind? What are you dragging around with you? It's really hindering your ability to follow Jesus Christ. What pleasure, what pattern of sin, what bitterness, what ambition, what non-negotiable have you made that really hinders you from following Jesus in the way of discipleship? You see, Jesus is calling you this morning. He's calling you to follow him. He's saying, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be this kind of listening to the word, repenting for sin, fishing for men, leaving it all behind disciple. Is that a call that you've answered? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Well, if you have, then keep the cross before you. Leave the world behind you. And don't turn back. Don't turn back. Our Father, we pray that you would do such a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you would enable us to be disciples in the biblical way, the way that Jesus said. Father, if we have never made that decision before, we pray to you now that you would be our Savior and God, that you would save us through Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to follow you. And Lord, even if we've made that decision before, we want to say again, we want to follow you. We don't want to keep anything that you don't want us to have. We want to leave it behind. Help us to know what needs to be left behind, Lord, and help us to leave it for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. Peter responded to Christ's call by dropping everything and following him. Dr. James Boyce of the Bible Study Hour has a CD message I'd like to give you entitled, No Turning Back. Are you willing to look forward and follow Christ? Call us at 1-800-488-1888 to get your free CD message called No Turning Back by Dr. James Boyce. I'd also like to mention some additional resources available to you with membership as a Friend of the Alliance. Joining will align you with other gospel-believing listeners who desire to reform the church with solid biblical teaching and to advance the work of Every Last Word. Some of the benefits of membership include a monthly CD featuring Dr. Ryken and discounts on many book and audio materials. So, to receive a brochure with more information or to join us as a friend, call in at 1-800-488-1888. You could also go to our website, everylastword.org, and click on Support the Alliance. When you call us at 1-800-488-1888, remember to ask for your free CD message called No Turning Back by Dr. James Boyce. We want to thank you for listening. I'm Mark Daniels. I encourage you to tune in again next time as we continue in Luke and see what happens when people trust completely in Christ. Right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.